Hi, Pastor Mike Fabara is here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
God strongly unifies our church. Talk about our church. When we actively engage in indiscriminate evangelism, not just the person I think would be the ideal convert, but anyone and everyone, and you're willing to talk to them about Christ.
One of the primary purposes of the church is to evangelize the lost. Like it or not, we can't stay inside the church behind closed doors just hoping people will stop by and check us out. It's our job to go and invite people to come join us. Today on Focal Point, Pastor and Bible teacher Mike Fabares encourages Christians to invite anyone and everyone to come and hear the gospel. We're in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. And now here's Pastor Mike with a message titled, Distinctions, Diversity, and Devotion.
I wonder what you would say if I were to ask you, how important is it for you to have a good, solid, strong, vibrant church? I just wonder what you would say if I asked you how important is that. I think no matter what you thought of, I can safely assert that it is probably far more important than you think it is. I had the unique advantage in my role over the decades to be able to see Christians' lives and to watch how they function and what happens to them. And I've heard countless stories of Christians that have never had a strong and vibrant church. I've heard stories of Christians that have always had a strong and vibrant church. And I've heard of Christians that have had a strong and vibrant church, and then they lost it for one reason or another. I can tell you, sometimes you don't realize how important that is until you lose it. And I don't think it's an overstatement for me to say this morning to you that the whole of your life is massively affected by whether or not you have a strong, solid, vibrant church. As a Christian, that is critically important. Of course, our prayer is that you'd have one here. That's the hope. That's the prayer. That's the work that is given the attention of the pastors. And we're trying to provide that as best we can. And I think as we started in our study of Acts chapter 11, it's a series that we have mapped out in six parts. We've called it a unified church. We recognize that is a key characteristic. You can't have a strong, vibrant, good, solid church if the church is not unified. And if you struggle with that connection, just invert it. I mean, what kind of strong, vibrant, solid church do you have if it's disunified, right? If it's disorganized, if it's not harmonious and unified, you've got a hard time saying, well, I love my church, it's a great church, but it's filled with factions and division. You need that. And you can't just manufacture it. I can't just say, well, we're going to hire a great marketing department and put some great programs together. You do all that, you have a great, good, solid, strong church. You can't manufacture it. And in one sense, it's a God thing. You're Sunday school graduates. You think you know, oh, it's God. God does that. God causes the growth. God strengthens his church. God does that. And I agree 100%. Can't manufacture it. It is a God thing. But let me say, theologically and biblically, it's not random. I can tell you that. It's not random because in Scripture, it's clear that there is a relationship between God's strengthening of something, someone, some organization, or some nation even, based on the response of those people that are in it. Asa, for instance, the Old Testament, a few generations from David, doing what he can and the leadership of his country there in Judea. And he's faltering in 2 Chronicles 16 when God says something through the prophet to him that is quite a remarkable statement. He's told, "The eyes of the Lord, they move to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to strongly support one whose heart is blameless before him." That's an inviting verse in some sense, isn't it? Like God's just looking around, right? I understand that's an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have eyes and he's not scanning the globe with his eyeballs, but his perception is that he is very interested in bringing his strong support, in that case to Asa, if he would just be devoted. It's an interesting Hebrew phrase. His whole heart would be there and in it and responsive to what he's supposed to do and trusting the Lord, which was the problem there as he tried to make deals with Damascus. And you may struggle even with that there is this relationship to our obedience and God's blessing, but we need to get comfortable with that because that is the truth. We want to be able to see that God has a gift, an endowment of strength and grace and favor in an organization, in a church, as it relates to the topic of our discussion, when we're doing what he asks us to do. Saul, for instance, think about Saul. I mean, handful of generations before Asa, Saul was there and he was having his kingdom ripped out of his hands and everything was going down the toilet, and Samuel shows up and says, "Hey, if only you would have obeyed the command of the Lord, your kingdom would have been established forever." Now, that sounds like a strong statement. Man, Israel, under your command and your lineage, it would be strong, but it isn't going to be. So in one sense, for us to sit back and say, "Well, I want God to give me a good, strong, vibrant, solid church. That'd be great. I want to be part of that. That'd be helpful." Because if Pastor Mike's even close to being right, that the whole of our lives is massively affected by the health of our church, I'd like to be in a healthy church. But we've got some responsibilities then. In the series, in Acts chapter 11, we reached the church of Antioch, which is obviously a lot of transplanted Christians from Jerusalem initially. And I want you to see the characteristics of this particular church that clearly is unified. The word is never used there, unified, but there's no way that you can miss the fact that this is a unified church that is strong, and God gives us a line in this that's very familiar throughout the scripture if you know this phrase. It has to do with God's strengthening of organizations, strengthening of nations, strengthening of churches, strengthening of individuals. He describes it with another anthropomorphism, and that is his hand. His hand was upon them. Years ago when we planted this church, we started to see God's signs of strength. And we talked a lot about that. Ezra, Nehemiah, the hand of the Lord was upon them. The good hand of God was upon them. God's hand was upon them and strengthened them. That's a great line, and it's said of the church in Antioch. And I want to learn from that church to see if we can put the key ingredients that we see here into our church so that your life might be, I can't get around it, massively improved by you being associated with, involved in, and participating with a healthy, thriving, solid, strong church. So take your Bibles, all of you, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11. We're going to study verses 19 through 26, starting in verse number 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember that, they stoned him, the early deacon of the church. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Phoenicia, if you know your Old Testament, speaking of Sunday school grads, you've heard of cities like Tyre and Sidon. Those are in Phoenicia. Those are north. Go Mount Hermon. If you know the Mediterranean coast, go to Mount Hermon. Go north of that. You're in the area of Phoenicia. So they're moving north. They're moving out of Israel. Right? They all came together, day of Pentecost. Church is growing. We got years now starting to roll on in the book of Acts, and they're all moving north in this case. And Cyprus, do you know what Cyprus is? Maybe you've cruised the Mediterranean. You well-to-do folks, you've cruised the Mediterranean. You've come to the island of Cyprus. It's an island that really is almost due north of Caesarea. It's out there in the Mediterranean Sea because of the tilting coast of Israel. And Antioch, and that's our focus, the church at Antioch. Antioch is a city, there are two Antiochs in the Bible. Antioch of Pisidia, that's in modern-day Turkey. It's not talking about that one. But Antioch in Syria, right, that's up north, north of Phoenicia, in this area where you have a church that is being founded, and it's going to become the headquarters of the church. It's going to move from Jerusalem, really, as the hub now in north of Israel in a place in Syria called Antioch. Very secularized city, a lot going on. They're a very important city. They would say it's probably the third most important city in the ancient world at this particular point. And you had Christians going in there. And the Christians, right, that were all led to Christ in Jerusalem there, starting with the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. To no one except Jews, and that ought to make you shudder after we've been in this really big emphasis on leading Gentiles to Christ. Cornelius led to Christ. You should go, that's not right. Not right, because that's not what Christ said. Matthew 28, the great commission of the church, go make disciples of only the Jews and the nations. Go make disciples of all the nations. Well, I'm thinking this isn't a good start to a passage about a good church. Well, here's the good thing. After the contrastive conjunction of the first word of verse 20, we're in good shape now. But there were some of them. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Now think about that. Cyrene, well, if you know your geography, this is a hard one. This is like, you know, upper class stuff, I suppose. But in the ancient world, you've got the Mediterranean Sea here, you got Cyprus here, you got Antioch up here, you got Turkey way over here, way down here. I mean, you got to go as far as all the way to Greece if you're looking down across the Mediterranean Sea. You've got North Africa here, and in North Africa, you've got a city on the coast of North Africa named Cyrene, which you might remember, there was a man who helped carry the cross, Simon of Cyrene, when Jesus was being crucified. He came from that North African city. So they've come a long way to get all the way up to Antioch, all the way around the Mediterranean coast. And so you've got some that are like, they're already like foreigners in a sense. They're Jewish Christians, but they probably came to Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. They got converted to Christ. They then get involved in the church, and it's their whole life. They're living in communes there in the early church. No one's got a need. They left their families behind, and now persecution leads them way up north. They go through Phoenicia all the way up to Antioch. They settle in Antioch, and they're like, we're not just going to share this to just the Jews. Some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were coming to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists also, the Hellenists, the Greeks, aka the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And when you read the bottom of verse 19 and say they only sharing the gospel with the Jews, and then you hear, oh, but there were some of them here now preaching the Lord Jesus to the Hellenists, the Greeks, you should cheer quietly inside going, yay, that's a good thing. And what did God do in response to that obedient, indiscriminate evangelism? And the hand of the Lord was with them. Why? Because he said, go make disciples of all the nations. Because he said, this isn't just for the Jews only. He said, take this to all people. The pastor in Jerusalem, Peter, was told with this vision, don't call common what God calls clean. Go out there and share the gospel with everyone. And here were some guys from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, and Cyrene, North Africa, and they go, we're going to do it. We're going to be in this big cosmopolitan city of Antioch, and we're going to talk to whoever. I don't care where they're from. Doesn't matter their ethnic background. I don't care. We're going to share and preach the Lord Jesus. And God said, yay, here's what I'm going to do to obedient Christians in Antioch. I'm going to strengthen them. And here's one practical way he strengthens a church with great numbers. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. They became people who are now loyal to Jesus Christ. And that what does that do? Well, it unifies the church and numerically strengthens the church. They're consuming fellowship and the teaching of the word. And there's a lot of people now hanging out at church in Antioch. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem. Because here we go again. We got people in Jerusalem going, hard for us to think about people not only from North Africa, but we got people now sharing the gospel of the Jewish Messiah, the Christ, right? That's what Christ means, Christos, the Messiah in Hebrew, Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one who was the king of Israel. The king of Israel is now being glommed onto by Hellenists in Antioch, of all places. Barnabas, you better check this out. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. It was a long way to go, by the way. Verse 23. When he came and he saw the grace of God, these people are committed to the real, genuine, historical Christ. They're trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. They're repenting of their sins. They're turning to the Lord. He was glad. That's a good thing. And he exhorted them all, both Jews and Greeks, to remain faithful to the Lord. Because what matters is not where you're from, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. What matters is you being faithful to the Lord, and you need to be faithful with, weird phrase, steadfast purpose. Literally, your heart needs to be completely in this fully, and you need to remain, you need to hold on tight to it. Well, that's some good exhortation. Well, it was good exhortation because he's a good man. He was a good man. Well, we learn in Luke 18, 19, Jesus said, no one is good. No one is good. No one is good except God alone. Bible contradiction. I thought no one was good but God alone. Well, Barnabas too. That's what Jesus meant. No. What are we talking about here? Well, we talked about in the sermon, the absolute purity of God, the moral uniqueness, the transcendent holiness of God. And when Jesus got a guy here who thinks he's good, the rich young ruler, he says, no one is good but God alone. No one is good, absolutely good, but God alone. So when we're thinking about our salvation, we think about the fact that I do not measure up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is Barnabas a sinner? Yep. Matter of fact, he gets pulled into the sin of Peter in having a double standard when Peter comes to him and he gets rebuked by Paul in the book of Galatians. So he's not perfect. And we know that, and the Bible says that. So the Bible's not trying to dupe us here that he's the fourth person of the Godhead. That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying is, relatively speaking, just like it said that Noah was a good man, just like it said that Abraham was a good man, just like it said that Daniel was a good man, these people are called good because they are, relatively speaking, good as it relates to the others around them. And even within the church, if you started to lay this down in lateral comparisons, you can make lateral comparisons and say, this is a good man. This is a good woman. This is a good Christian. And of course, one of the reasons he's a teacher is because he's good comparatively to everyone else. He has this kind of standard in his life, this high standard, his commitment to the things that God asks us to do, his spiritual disciplines, his devotion to the Lord, his love for God. Oh, things like his connection, being in sync with the Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith. And when other people don't have faith, he has faith. And when he doesn't, when other people don't trust and they falter, he's not faltering. He's a strong Christian man. That's Barnabas. Well, you got a good leader here, preaching some good things, and hey, we got a refrain of our song. Here's the chorus of our passage. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Does that sound like a strong church? Strong church. So Barnabas thought, we got a strong church here. I got a lot of preaching duties here. Our church is growing and growing and growing. You know who could really use in the pulpit here in this church? We could use Saul. Saul of Tarsus, aka soon to be the Apostle Paul. That would be good. Now, he was in Damascus. He got run out of Damascus. He went into the desert for 3 years, went down to Jerusalem. Then he got attacked there, and the church said, well, you got to go. They sent him to Caesarea. He got on a boat, went off to Tarsus in modern-day Turkey. And so Barnabas is in Antioch and says, well, I'm going to run down the street and go get Saul. Problem is, that's 120 miles away. This is no small commitment on Barnabas's part. Barnabas is going to travel 120 miles to find Saul of Tarsus to say, we could really use some pulpit supply here in the church in Antioch. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he'd found him, right, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have cell phones, right? So it took some time. He brought him to Antioch. That's another 120 miles. That's a 240 mile trip. That's a lot of commitment just to get the right leaders in place in this church. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught a great many people. Why? Because this church is growing. It's strong. It's vibrant. You got good leaders. You got good teaching. You got good evangelism going on. You got obedient Christians in this church. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, that's an interesting thing. How many times do you think the word Christian is used in the New Testament? This is a Bible trivia question. There are some Sunday school grads here. You should know this. How many times? Three times, thank you. Three times. As a staff member, I think that said that, but three times. Three times, and it is not used as a word that self-describes Christians. Not used that way. Matter of fact, we see later in the book of Acts, we see this almost disparaging statement. You're not going to make me one of you guys a Christian, are you? Or Peter, when he talks about the kind of ridicule we get from the world, he says, if you suffer as a Christian, right? And now we have this. They were first called Christians. They didn't call themselves that. They love to call themselves disciples. We're followers of Christ. They like to call each other brothers, sisters. That was the words they used, familial terms. This was a term, and if you looked at it in Greek, and maybe your Greek New Testament is open, you can see the ending of that word is the same ending you see throughout Scripture. Anytime we get a group of people and we're trying to class them together, like the Herodians, talk about the Hellenists, the Herodians, you've got people that are identified with a person and they have this little ending on it in Greek that shows that they're one of those guys. That is a statement that is being made by the observing culture of non-Christians looking at this growing band of people, and they are saying, these guys are in that group. Probably wasn't because of the bumper sticker on the back of their camel. You know, it was because of their lives. It was because of how they lived. It was because of how they assembled, how they were devoted to fellowship, how they were devoted to caring for each other, how they were devoted to obedience to Christ. I talked about indiscriminate evangelism. Let's just jot that down. Look at back at verses 19, 20, 21. They were all about saying, I'm not just going to speak to the people I think I should speak to, the people I want to speak to, the people that are easy to speak to, the people that already know Isaiah 53. I'm going to speak to anyone, including Hellenists, that never even touched an Old Testament scroll. And God says, my hand's going to strengthen that kind of church. Number one, if you're taking notes, God strongly unifies our church. Talk about our church. When we actively engage in indiscriminate evangelism, jot that down. Not just the person I think would be the ideal convert, but anyone and everyone, and you're willing to talk to them about Christ.
A great reminder to share the gospel with anyone, anytime. You're listening to Focal Point with pastor and Bible teacher Mike Fabares and the conclusion of a message titled Distinctions, Diversity, and Devotion. As a reminder, you can go back and listen to the entire series or search for more content from Pastor Mike anytime when you go to focalpointradio.org or download the free Focal Point app. Making these messages available free of charge is an important part of our mission here at Focal Point to reach, teach, and train followers of Jesus Christ. But it's only possible because of listeners like you who support this ministry financially. So if you believe in the importance of the solid, unwavering, accurate Bible teaching on this program, then we invite you to partner with us today. And when you give, we'll send you a special resource as our way of saying thanks. It's an excellent book titled The Hospitality Commands, Building Loving Christian Community by Alexander Strauch. Strauch is a gifted Bible teacher with practical experience helping churches across the globe live out the gospel. In this month's featured resource, Strauch shares scripture alongside practical tips that he and his wife have learned over the years about the importance of hospitality in building Christian community. We'll be glad to send you a copy when you make a generous financial contribution to support the work of Focal Point. Call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. You can make a one-time donation or sign up to give monthly as a Focal Point partner. When you become a partner, you can automatically receive each monthly resource handpicked by Pastor Mike. Plus, your giving will have 12 times the impact for God's kingdom over the course of a year. So call 888-320-5885 to become a Focal Point partner. Let me give you that number once more. It's 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow to hear more from Pastor Mike Fabares as he continues a motivating message called Distinctions, Diversity, and Devotion. Don't miss Wednesday's edition of Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, we live in a culture where every point of view demands affirmation. It'd be easy to tell people what they want to hear. But we must teach the Bible accurately, unapologetically, and without compromising and without editing it. God's word is truth. If you want to send me a question, I encourage you to get in touch with us at focalpointradio.org.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.